Our Heavenly Father, we feel so privileged, even in these turbulent, chaotic times, to be able to still have the freedom to come to thy house of worship, to gather with those of like precious faith and with friends who may be seekers of the truth that is in Jesus Christ, that we have this privilege and this freedom still yet today. May change in the near future. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, and that is you. As we are about to open thy holy word, we are constantly reminded that it is your holy eternal words to us. And for whatever reason, Lord, you have given a responsibility and duty to all believers to preach thy gospel, to teach the nations, to go out and do that. And when we open thy word, we just pray that as servants of thine, unworthy as we may be, that we may put forth thy word in its simplicity and truth, that thy Holy Spirit would be able to infiltrate the hearts of believers and unbelievers alike, to encourage them, to uplift them and us, so that we may become patterned more and more after the likeness of Jesus Christ, who is your express image. And we do this humbly in Jesus' name, as we ask for a blessing upon the meditation of thy word. Amen. Loved ones, rather unusual today, but my mind and heart is in Hebrews, and just to recite one verse to you. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and that verse is a pretty short verse which basically says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I will tell you that my meditations this morning, the genesis for them started probably a couple years ago when we visited the North Phoenix congregation. And by the way, special greetings to Brian Friend, because he had a sermon. Some of you were able to listen to that. I think some of you were there at that time. I can't even remember what the occasion was, but Brian Friend had a sermon on relevance, about being connected to our world today, about fostering relationships, right, so that we could better be witnesses of Jesus Christ. But that word relevance has resonated with me for so long, and from time to time, I would remember some of the words, especially the theme or the topic, and relevance is what I'm really thinking about today. And there are many scriptures that talk about relevance, both in the physical and the spiritual world. But it came to me that as Brother Brian was exhorting us to be relevant, that we do have a challenge as believers. So we live in a very changing world. And for those of us who are a little bit older than the younger crowd today, we see and know that the pace of that change almost seems to be exponential. And I'll give you just a really quick example. In my career, as I was first starting out my career, well, let me go before that. In the late 50s, 57 to be exact, the year that I was born, IBM actually came out and invented the first commercialized spinning disk drive. I can describe that disk drive for you very quickly. The cabinet that held that disk drive was as tall as I am, about 5 feet wide, and 30 inches deep. That was the cabinet. It weighed a ton. It had to be moved by a forklift. And the capacity of that disk drive was a whopping 3 megabytes, just over 3 megabytes. When I started my career in the late 70s, 79, IBM had a 3350 disk. Now that was a 350 disk, the first one commercialized back in the late 50s. In 1979, 1980, IBM had already come out with a 3350. Its cabinet was about the size of this pulpit and stand, and it held a little over 300 megabytes. So two orders of magnitude bumped up there in about two decades. Today, some of you have cell phones that have capacity that is 100,000 times what the original 350 disk drive had. 100,000 times. Some of your phones have a quarter to a half a terabyte of space. And you can hold it in your hand. And it only costs you whatever it was, $500. Back in the early days, that $350, you couldn't buy it unless you had $100,000+ to shell out. And it costs $3,200 per month to rent. That's how fast technology is changing. And by the way, the younger folks don't see that because they don't, you wouldn't know what a 350 was. But that's just one of many examples, right? This is, you know, there are many things, not just physical, but metaphysical, right? So, you know, how we do wars today, our weaponry has changed. The advances in technology have changed the way we do warfare and tactics. Medical procedures and equipment have changed drastically just in the past two decades. And then how about attitudes? How about culture? How about truth and morality? When you see these things and you think about how we used to do battle, maybe in the Roman days, where you had infantry against infantry, and some of that still goes on today, but the warfare of today is way more sophisticated than that. And when you take a look at all the other changes, the conclusion of the world basically is, now some things don't change, I'm not saying everything changes, right? Some things shouldn't change, but by and large, the world is changing at such a rapid pace. And the conclusion is that the old things are not practical anymore. The old things are not relevant to either the way we do things or to who we are. As a people, as a nation, as a culture, as a group, as a community. Can you imagine trying to run a business with the old IBM 350? It's not going to work. I have PowerPoint decks that would take four of those or more 350s, 4 tons worth of disk space to keep my one PowerPoint deck at work. It's not practical anymore. It's not relevant to the way I conduct business or the way I live my life. That's the conclusion that the world gets when if there's something that old, it's not relative anymore. And so there we have a challenge, loved ones, and especially the believers in Christ, because when we are followers of Christ, Christ who doesn't change, the same yesterday and today and forever, when we believe in a God who is unchanging and with whom there is no shadow of turning, we already have a huge challenge. And that is, here's the world speaking, if you're a follower of Christ who doesn't change and your world is changing, how can you be relevant? If you're trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ who doesn't change, and I see the world changing, how is that going to be relevant to my life? That's the challenge that we have. So I really appreciated Brother Brian's sermon on relevance. And then as I continue to think about it, it's like, okay, I'm exhorted and encouraged to be relevant, but I have a challenge in front of me because the world's not going to see it that way. As soon as they know that I'm a believer in Christ, now I'm not stereotyping the world, but a huge portion of the world, as soon as they see that I'm a follower of Christ, my relevance to their lives are going to be not only in question, but difficult to understand and believe. How do we get over that challenge? I want to be, Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer, I'm just thinking of this now, you know, when he said, I pray for these, the ones that I have chosen, they have not chosen me, but I pick them out. Now get that, pick them out, because that's going to come up a little bit later, very shortly. I chose them. I have chosen you, and Father in heaven, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, because they still need to be relevant. They still need to be connected. There's still a job to do. There's a message to distribute to my creation. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. That was his prayer, a part of his prayer, right? So relevance is important. But the challenge is, how do I be relevant to a world that sees Jesus Christ and a relic of a book called the Holy Bible, old and obsolete and irrelevant? You know, years ago I came across an individual, and we were able to converse a little bit about atheism. In fact, he even put a little blog on or message on the internet. But basically, the bottom line is, you know, is there a God? Question mark. And the answer was very, very short for this individual. And this is pretty typical of what you'll find out there today. In fact, we talked a little bit about this, you know, witnessing to atheists and other people in Bible class today, just briefly. The answer to that question for this individual, really short and sweet. Is there a God? Unknowable and irrelevant to my life. Unknowable and irrelevant to my life. If you look at recent studies, like Barna just did a study last May, so less than a year ago, thousands of Americans over the age of 18 were polled. Guess how many believe that a absolute or universal moral truth should be up to the individual? We're talking about relative morality here, right? Relative truth. 6 of 10. 6 of 10 Americans, adult Americans, in this poll believe that morality should be in the eye of the beholder. That is, it should be decidable to the individual, or maybe based on circumstances and conditions. And that includes, by the way, born-again Christians. Now, it's not so high amongst born-again Christians, 6 out of 10. But doesn't that take you back to the time of Judges, where it says in several places there, if you read that book, that people did what was right in their own eyes? So we have a challenge. How do we overcome this challenge of wanting to be relevant, having a motivation and a desire from God's Holy Spirit to be relevant, to preach the word, to be a good example of the word, to be a testimony and a light that cannot be hid, and have the world still have a difficult time seeing how relevant you really are? Really, how relevant Christ is. How do we overcome that challenge? You know me, I like words, and we all know what relevant, to be relevant means, or relevance. But it is interesting to start looking at the definition, and for me, I don't know why, the etymology seems to be pretty fascinating to me, and it is fascinating to look up the roots of this word relevance. It comes from the old Latin, relevare, and it simply means to raise up. Now, that's an interesting principle, if you will, or maybe a picture, but that principle of raising up, so relevant, meaning raising up, and it's like, okay, well, how does that match my definition of what I know that relevance really means? There's two pictures that come out of this idea of raising up. One picture is, if you've got a group of things in front of you, some of those things are more pertinent or related more to whatever you're considering, right? So if you're a prosecutor, let's say, or even a defense lawyer in a court, and you're looking at a sea of facts, some of those facts are going to be more relevant to the case. Or when you're solving a problem and you have observations and facts and other information, some of that information, and for those of you who have ever taken algebra or tried to work through story problems in math, you'll know that some of those problems purposely give you information that is not relevant to solving the problem. And your job is to find out which of those to raise up, which of those facts and which of those observations, what are those information items is most relevant to solving the problem or troubleshooting the issue. So the one picture, raising up, means out of all these things that I could consider, I'm going to pick out or raise up some that are relevant or related more or connected more to what I'm thinking about, what I'm considering, what I'm trying to do. That's one picture of raising up. The other picture, raising up, means to lift up. That is to lighten or lessen a load or heavy burden. Two pictures for relevance. And after I started looking at the word definition there and the pictures that the roots of the word really display or give, I was thinking about the ministry of Jesus Christ and how he used these two pictures or ideas as he was ministering, as he became relevant to those around him. So let's talk about going out of your way, for example, lifting, you can think of Jesus Christ as a man coming to this earth. When he started his ministry, he's got all of the region of Israel. It wasn't Israel at the time, it was under Roman rule. But here's his people. He came into his own, right? And scripture says his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he the right or the power to become the sons of God. So picture Jesus Christ looking down on the whole geographic region, whether it's Damascus over here, what used to be Israel, maybe the surrounding regions, the Roman provinces, and picking out and going out of his way to pick out certain spots because he had a goal there. He had a purpose. And we read that over and over in Scripture where Jesus one time was in the south. He had to go to the north part, of the region of Israel toward his hometown. And Scripture says in John 4 that just don't go in a straight line. He must needs go through Samaria. And by the way, you know that Jews would never go through Samaria because they considered that a corrupted people and a corrupted region, if you will, a corrupted bloodline, even though they were half-brothers, if you will, or descendants of the Jews. But Jesus found it necessary to go out of his way through Samaria because he had an appointment with a woman at the well. Out of everything that he could be walking toward or, you know, with whom he could be conducting his ministry at that time and place, he went out of his way, picked out that region, picked out that well, because that woman needs some help. That's a raising up. And he did that. We can read that in many parts in Scripture. Children, by the way, and the disciples wanting to, you know, take the children away because they're making a big fuss. They're, you know, laughing and screaming, and they want to be with Jesus. Jesus picked them out and made them important in that time, in that place, and said, "Suffer not. Suffer the children to come unto me. Because of these," this is a type that represents the kingdom of God. He singled them out, made them feel important, and he went out of his way to do that. And there's so many other scripture references. Jesus is one time at the one end of the Sea of Galilee. He goes over to the other side. Why? Because he has an appointment with a man in the tombs who had a legion of devils. He heals him. Goes back over to the other side. He went out of his way. He raised up that spot. He knew that there was somebody there that needed to be raised up and helped. And he did that all the time. So that's one picture of Jesus Christ making people, raising people up that were around him. Some, especially the ones that he knew had faith to be healed. And help them with their physical infirmities. Sometimes he did the spiritual things first, and then the physical. Many times he did the physical first through miracles, and then eyes were open and hearts were inclined to hear more about who is God and who is this Messiah, a messenger from him. So that's one picture, but Jesus Christ also had the other picture of lifting the burden, raising up the burden. You know, we're reminded of Matthew 11 at the end of that chapter where he says, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That is the same picture of that picture number two of relevance, where Jesus was able to do that either through physical healing or spiritual healing. How many times after a miracle did Jesus say, "Your faith has made you whole. Go and sin no more," right? Giving them the opportunity to increase their faith or to bolster their faith through encouragement, through his Holy Spirit upon them. So my thoughts were, if Jesus was doing both sides, both pictures of that being relevant in his ministry, then I should be able to do the same, both on a physical level and on a spiritual level. So there are many scripture references in the Bible that exhort us to do that picture, let's say picture number one of, you know, raising up to lift up a burden. I'm thinking of Galatians 6, right? Not sure of the verse right now, but I think it's Galatians 6 that says, you know, short verse that says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another, you know, how do I do that? Do I just wait for people to come to me and with a problem? I mean, if I look at myself behind the pulpit, and I look at all of you in the pew, Marilyn, our sister Marilyn Lukic, used to say this all the time, and you might still hear her say this. You know, she said, there's a need for everyone in the pews. You know, something to that effect, right? Every single one of us, loved ones, have something that we need from God. We have some kind of challenge. We have some kind of a hole in our heart. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's losing a loved one. Some temptation, perhaps. And maybe we're just too embarrassed to talk about it. You know, as part of a church family, am I diligent enough? Do I take the time out to raise some of you up and say, let me have a good look at you and see where I can maybe make a difference? Can I do something for you? Maybe not even ask the question, but see it. Maybe from something you said, or maybe, you know, our past history. But, you know, in fact, Jesus mentioned, I'm just thinking again, right after the woman at the well, I believe, Jesus said to his disciples, you know there's 4 months to harvest, right? But I say unto you, look to the fields now. Pick them out. Make sure that those fields get your attention. Raise that up, right? So it's at your attention level more than other things, because I tell you, they're already white to harvest. And am I doing that to my spiritual family, to my own family, to my friends and coworkers at work, or maybe for some of you at school? Am I, you know, we're all being inundated and overwhelmed with things that are coming to us, you know, streams of information, right, that need our attention, we think. But am I so engrossed in that I'm not taking the time to raise up some things that do need my attention? Am I looking proactively for some of those things? Some people maybe that may need an encouraging word. Or maybe physically I can do something for them. Go visit them. Help them with, you know, building something, lifting something, moving something. That's lifting burdens, right? That's lifting a heavy heart, if you will, either physically or spiritually. And then the other picture of raising up, you know, to bring to attention. Again, I already mentioned the fields that are white to harvest, right? Am I just taking some time out? You know, it's so easy for us it's natural for us to want to just think about ourselves. We don't even have to think about that. It just comes so natural. And it takes work for me personally to think about other people, what they might need. But I need to look out to those fields, to raise them up in my attention span, to look at them closely, to see what might be done, and if there's anything I can do to help out, to lift someone's burden, or to raise them up and give them more attention that they might need, make them feel important, make them feel that I am relevant to their life and I'm making a difference in their life. We all need that connection, because without that connection, our preaching is going to be in vain. Our good example is going to be in vain. Our witness and testimony will be in vain, because we are followers of someone who doesn't change, with whom there is no shadow of turning. When I try to lift someone up. And loved ones, there are some of you in our congregation, and I am very thankful for this, that are really good at apologetics, that are really good about debating with others and using human reasoning and logic to start pointing them to a God that they maybe were adamant beforehand that they don't know if he exists, or they're just definitely sure that he doesn't exist. And with some apologetics, we can get some people to start thinking about, is their line of logic and reasoning fallacious? But loved ones, as good as debate, human reasoning, maybe apologetics are, I want to give you an equation. Apologetics minus the word is near zero. That is, if we don't mix how we're trying to speak to others about God, if we don't mix that with Scripture or the words of Jesus Christ or the words that God penned in Old and New Testament, then we are probably very close to being vain about trying to capture their attention, about convincing them, about being relevant. Why is that? Because Hebrews says in an earlier chapter that faith comes by hearing. Actually, that's in Romans, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through or by the word of God. If we're trying to capture people's attention or convince them of that there is a God who loves them, especially through only human reasoning, we're not going to get very far, and I'll tell you why. Because the things of the Spirit go beyond what we see and what we know. In fact, Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews chapter 1, starts out that by saying, by faith we know that the things that we see and the things that are that we see are not made with the things that do appear. So if we're using our own finite human logic, we're never going to see outside of our own physical material world. We're not going to know about spiritual things unless the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. And that can happen through, and does happen mainly through, the Word of God. Right? So as we're trying to debate and use apologetics, let's always use and mix the Word of God in there, even though people might think it's irrelevant. But the Holy Spirit can work and convince and convict, and now they will see the relevance. By the way, one last thing, I'll just conclude with this. Here's how far human reasoning can go. Here's how far human reasoning can go. Recently, I was on the internet, and there is a fairly new hypothesis out there called the simulation theory. And if I were to ask how many people have heard about that, it would be interesting to see how many of you know about this. But the simulation theory really simply is simply this. The world as we know it and we are simply a simulation. And some programmer, if you will, we can call it that, has created some program code for this simulation. Our sense of purpose, our sense of reality, our sense of being, the what we see and what we feel are all a simulation. And it's interesting to see some dialogue here about these are men and women that are noted for their science, their knowledge about metaphysics in these areas. And it was interesting to follow one dialogue path that basically some concluded, well, if the world is a simulation and there's a programmer that's doing this simulation, that sounds a lot like God creating the world, right? And then you should hear the responses of some saying, oh, whoa, wait a minute. You know, we can't mix religion and science here, right? We're not going to be talking about God. We're talking about science and simulation and program code. And I was just thinking, if only they knew that not only religion and science are mixed, they're inextricably interwoven, because the linchpin is Jesus Christ, who holds everything all together, including the physical, material world. I came across another quote that said, this is from a noted scientist, right? That says, the more we look for the material, the physical material in material things, the more we realize that they don't exist. Just think about that for a second. The more we try to open up those atoms, the more we realize that there's a lot of nothing there. And just these really small, infinitesimally small quantum particles and surrounded by nothingness. Here's the problem. I can be a man of science, but how do I interpret what I see? That is the problem today. And scientists, by and large, don't want to realize that there is something beyond this physical world. And if you don't know, and if you don't consider it, you're going to be constrained in your logical conclusions about who we are, what is our sense of purpose, and the world around us. It's Jesus Christ who holds all things together and by whom all things consist, Colossians chapter 1. And if you're not ready to realize that he's there and that there is a God who made it, who begot him as a son and had him come down to live a human life, to be our example, and to die so that we wouldn't have to die an eternal death, you're going to be constrained. How do we get that message across to those who don't believe? It is a challenge. And I pray that God would give us the grace through his Holy Spirit, because he's the only one who can reveal to us and to them that there is something way beyond just this material, physical world, and there is a whole kingdom that defies physical description that we can be headed for. May God give us the grace to be more relevant and connected to our world around us.